You would go ahead and turn in your Bible, Book of Psalms. Be looking this evening at Psalm 13 in its totality. And before we do, say a few words by way of introduction. Psalm 13, I believe, as we'll see, is a psalm for the Christian in conflict, and specifically for the Christian, for you, in prolonged and or intense conflict. And I say prolonged or intense because intense conflict, intense struggle, because of its consuming nature, can experientially be or feel prolonged, right? And that's because in intense times of conflict, in intense struggle, minutes feel like hours, hours feel like days, days feel like weeks, months, years, and so on. And by conflict here, I'm simply referring to any sort of prolonged or intense struggle that is the result of the fall in some way. So think of intense or prolonged physical struggles. This psalm is for the Christian who's dealing, finds his or herself dealing with prolonged or intense physical ailments. It's for the Christian who finds his or herself dealing with prolonged or intense spiritual ailments, prolonged or intense battles with particular sins, prolonged or intense spiritual dryness, prolonged or intense, or rather prolonged lack, we could say, of spiritual growth, a prolonged or intense marital or parenting struggles, prolonged or intense persecution. This psalm is for the Christian going through such things. And the Lord gave it to you, beloved, because He understands. He understands, as we saw on the cross Himself, what it's like to go through intense spiritual struggles. And He knows how to respond. He knows how to respond with prayer. And thus He gave you this word for your own dark days when heaven seems silent. So with those thoughts in mind, let us read Psalm 13, Word of the Living God. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because He has dealt bountifully with me. Sends the reading of God's Word. David begins this psalm by crying out, "How long, O Lord? And he cries this out four times, you may have noticed, four times in verses 1 through 2, signifying and emphasizing the prolonged and or intense nature of his particular struggle. And the first "how long" cry is, "Will you forget me forever?" Or it could be translated, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Forever, oh Lord?" Now, of course, David was a better theologian than to believe that the Lord had actually, or even could possibly, in reality, forget him. For as we saw just back in Psalm 9, verse 12, there David declared that the Lord does not forget the cry of the humble. And David was the penman of Psalm 139, which is perhaps the preeminent portion of the Scriptures in which we see the teaching of God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. He is everywhere present. He is all-knowing. He cannot forget his people. And so David isn't in any sense propounding theological error. He's not theologically confused. He's rather experientially distressed. And so theologically we could say David's crying, "How long, O Lord, will it appear? Will it seem as if you have forgotten me?" Experientially, David's crying, "How long, Lord, will you disregard and will you neglect me in the condition in which I am in?" He's crying out, "O Lord, how long will you leave me? How long will you leave me in this condition?" Saying, "How long will you neglect to act? How long will you delay to deliver me from this condition?" And then the second "how long" cry is, "How long? How long will you hide your face from me?" That is, how long will you withdraw the light of your countenance from me? How long will you withhold the smile of your favor and of your assistance from me? How long will you allow me to walk in darkness and to have no light? How long, David cries. The third "how long" is, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" That is, how long shall I be left to the lot of my own counsels, of my own plans? How long shall my heart be anxious and perplexed over the failure of one attempt of mine after another, of one plan of mine after another? How long, David cries. And the fourth "how long" is, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Saying, how long will you allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to prevail against me? How long will you wait to deliver me from their constant and violent assaults upon my body and soul? How long before you subdue all of mine and your enemies? How long, David cries, how long will heaven seem to be silent? As we see, though, as we're going to see in verses 3 through 4, David responds to the apparent silence of heaven with the only way that he knows how. He prays. That's not to say that's the only thing we do in spiritual struggle. But whatever we must do, we must pray. So David prays because David knew in principle what later the Lord Jesus Christ taught in precept. In Matthew 7:7-8, he taught us to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And yet David also knew. He also knew in principle what the Lord Jesus Christ also later taught in precept. And that is that God does not always answer the first request. He does not always respond to the first knock. But as we learn in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18:1-5, where the unjust judge eventually gives justice to the widow, lest she weary his soul. In drawing out the principal lesson of that parable, Christ says this: hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And so David kept. He kept asking, and he kept knocking, even when it seemed as if no one was home in heaven, even if it seemed that anyone home was not listening. He prays, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And notice David asks, he prays to the Lord his God. He's not praying to some false God. He's not praying to some deistic, far off God. He's praying to the God of the covenant. He's praying to his God that told his people that I am your God and you are my people. David, you are mine, and I am yours. And thus David prays to his God, and he lifts up three petitions to him. He prays for his God to consider him. He prays for his God to hear him. And he prays for his God to enlighten his eyes. His first petition, he prays that the Lord would consider him. And again, David knows that his God is all-knowing and all-seeing. And yet, nevertheless, he prays. Nevertheless, he prays for the Lord his God to, if you will, look out heaven's window and to observe and to ponder his miserable condition. His second petition, he asks, he prays that his God would hear him. And again, David knows that his God is all-knowing. And his God hears all things. And yet, nevertheless, David prays. He prays for the Lord, if you will, to look out, or rather to open heaven's door, and to hear him, and to listen to his cry. And David's third petition is that the Lord would enlighten his eyes. And this phrase here, enlighten the eyes, or enlighten his eyes, is used in different senses in the Scriptures. In 1 Samuel 14 and in Ezra chapter 9, we'll see it in just a second, used in the sense of a call to revive me. It's used in the sense of revival. 1 Samuel 14:29, Jonathan speaking. Jonathan states, "Look now, my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey." He says, "My countenance has brightened." It's the same words. He's saying, "My eyes have been enlightened." He was revived. He was restored through the honey which he had tasted. In Ezra 9:8, we read, "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." So we see that enlightening of the eyes can be used in the sense of revival. And yet, in Psalm 19, we see the phrase used in the sense of understanding. Used in the sense of understanding. And yet, fascinatingly, it's still intimately tied, as we'll see, to this concept of revival. Listen to Psalm 19, 7 to 8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So we see that the phrase is used both in the sense of revival and in the sense of understanding, enlightenment by understanding. And we see in Psalm 19 that the Word of God can be a means of both revival in the sense of converting the soul and in the sense of granting understanding. And we could say that the Word of God can be used as a means of revival by way of understanding, you see. The Lord can revive the heart, can renew the strength, strengthen the faith by way of His Word and Spirit through greater understanding of the mystery of Christ Jesus, which we've been hearing so much about. And in the context of Psalm 13, which clearly presents us with a David who's struggling both physically and spiritually, there is no reason to limit the sense of the phrase. We should understand David as crying out for both physical and spiritual revival. He's praying for physical restoration. He's praying for the strengthening of his faith by way of greater understanding through the Word and the Spirit of God. And that this phrase ought to be understood here in both senses is seen from the arguments that David attaches to his petitions. Look at what David says. "Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." So David's praying for physical revival from his physical condition, lest he sleep the sleep of physical death. And yet he's also praying that he not be moved. He's praying for spiritual revival. He's praying that the Lord would strengthen his faith by his word and spirit through increased understanding, that he may not be moved. That is, that he may not be moved from belief to unbelief. That he may not be moved from the narrow path to the wide. That he may not be moved from the rock unto the sand. Is it not the case that the wicked rejoice when a Christian is moved? Is it not the case that the wicked don't rejoice, especially when a Christian leader is moved from belief to unbelief, narrow to wide, rock to sand? This David prays for the Lord to strengthen his faith by his word and spirit, that he may not be moved, that dishonor. David's most and foremost concern is for the honor and the glory of Christ. He knows that if he is moved, dishonor will come upon the Lord's name. And thus he prays. He prays that the Lord would not allow him to be such. And so in the midst of a prolonged and or intense struggle, when heaven seems silent, David prays that the Lord would look out heaven's window and consider him. He prays that the Lord would open heaven's door and hear him. And he prays that the Lord would open heaven's gates and send physical and spiritual revival from on high, lest he sink too low. And in verses 5 to 6, we see that David ends with words signifying his assurance and his certain expectation that the Lord will consider, that the Lord will hear, and that the Lord will enlighten him. David says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so though in great struggle, though heaven seem silent, having knocked once more on heaven's door, David proclaims that regardless of his struggle, regardless of the apparent silence in heaven, he will not stop trusting in the mercy of the Lord. He says, "I have not ceased to ask. I have not ceased to knock," David says, "though up until this point I have received no answer, though up until this time heaven seems silent." And he says, I will not cease because I have trusted in your mercy. David says, though you bear, he essentially says, though you bear with me long, yet because I cry out day and night, I trust that you will revive me because you are abundant in mercy. David goes on essentially saying that when you answer my prayer, because I'm assured and confident that you will, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in your salvation. I will rejoice in your deliverance. I will rejoice in your revival of my body and my soul. He says, I'll sing. I will sing because you have dealt bountifully with me. David's saying, When you answer my prayers, I will offer the sacrifice of my lips in response to the bounty of your dealings. As we saw in our readings from the Gospels, this psalm gives us a picture. It gives us a picture of the Son of David, of the Son of God, of that suffering servant, of that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that cross in Calvary experienced more intense spiritual and physical struggles than any in this world has or ever will see. Beloved, when he was doing so, heaven didn't merely seem silent. It was silent. For the Father, though looking upon, though considering his dying and agonizing Son, though hearing his cry, he hid his face. He hid his face from him. And he didn't merely hide his face. He poured the full cup of his wrath out upon him for the sins of his people as your substitute in your place. And for your sake, your Savior slept the sleep of death. And his enemies did rejoice, thinking that they had prevailed against him. But after 3 days of heaven's silence, the Father did not leave his Son in the grave. He did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. But by the power of his effectual word, he wrought life in his Son by his Spirit. He revived him. He raised him from death unto life. He was resurrected, beloved. He enlightened the eyes of his Son. And now your resurrected Savior praises the Father in the midst of his assembly. He sings to the Father because his Father dealt bountifully with him. He rejoices in the salvation of his Father. Beloved, this Jesus has become, is the resurrection and the life. He is God's mercy in the flesh. He is the salvation of God. He is the bounty of God's dealings with you. And by his merits and by his blood, he purchased access to this loving Father through him. So if you do not know, again, if you do not know this Jesus Christ, this resurrection in this life, this mercy incarnate, this bounty of God's dealings, then you must know that the wrath of God abides upon you. And if you sleep the sleep of death, having not trusted in the mercy of God offered to you in His Son, then you will forever face the bounty of His wrath in hell fire forever. But if you would but cry out, if you would but cry out to the God of heaven for Him to enlighten your eyes, for Him to enable you to see your sin for what it is, to enable you to hate it and to forsake it, to enable you to apprehend the mercy of God freely offered, to apprehend Christ crucified for sinners and to embrace Him by faith, then this very night you could say that God has dealt bountifully with me through His Son. You could sing, when we sing these psalms afterwards, you could sing with joy in your heart, having received His salvation. You could rejoice in the mercy of the living God. And so pray, if this work has not been wrought in your heart, pray. And do not stop. Do not cease to ask. Do not cease to knock until He answers. For you, beloved, you whom the Lord has already dealt with so bountifully through His Son, again, this psalm is instruction for you in dark days. This psalm teaches you what to do when heaven seems silent. Psalm teaches you what to do when you feel as if you have tried everything and you are on the verge of giving up. Psalm teaches you what to do in prolonged or intense struggle when heaven seems silent. And again, it teaches you to pray. Whatever you must do, you must pray. First, this psalm teaches you what to pray. It teaches you what to pray. It teaches you in dark times to call upon your God to consider you, to call upon Him to hear you. And we so often don't pray those simple things because we just think, God doesn't need to consider me. He already knows. I don't need to ask God to hear me because, of course, He hears. But, beloved, does God not tell you that He knows what you are going to pray before you even pray it? And yet He still calls you to pray it. And so in dark days, plead as that widow, plead for God to consider you, to look upon you in your misery, and to hear your cry, and pray that your God would enlighten you, would enlighten your eyes. Pray for relief from your physical ailments. Know that you are not promised relief from physical ailment in this life, only in the life to come, and yet pray for it, and pray it with confidence still. He's the great physician. He is in the business of healing. And thus pray. It's biblical to pray, to cry out. But especially and always pray for spiritual revival. Pray for the strengthening of your faith, even if your body be failing. And pray this, not only confidently, but with absolute assurance and certainty, because God has promised, He has promised in this life to sustain you and to strengthen you spiritually. And so, beloved, in dark days, pray that the Lord would consider you, that He would hear you, and that He would enlighten your eyes. But the psalm not only teaches you what to pray in dark days, it teaches you how to pray. How to pray. First, you're to pray intimately. Pray intimately. Especially in dark days, use God's covenant name. Call Him Lord. Refer to Him as my God. This will not only nourish your own soul by reminding you of His condescension to you and His grace to you, but it will simultaneously remind the Lord of His covenant promises to be your God, to be your great physician, to be your strength, to be your rock and your protector. Second, you're taught to pray persistently. You're taught to pray persistently. And we see this in this psalm first by implication. This prayer that we see David pray in this psalm presumably was not the first time he prayed. How long? He'd been praying for a while. But then also we see it by illumination, by those passages in the Gospels that we read about. And so if you don't hear, if you do not hear, if you ask and do not receive, do not stop asking. Just because you do not receive, that is not reason to stop asking. According to the Word of God, that's reason to ask all the more. To keep asking. If you knock, and it seems as if no one's home, or that no one home is listening, you don't turn and walk away. You keep knocking. You keep pounding. It's what God tells you to do. You pray. You pray persistently. I often tell you and try and remind you to pray specifically. Right? But don't forget to pray persistently as well. Keep asking. Keep knocking. And bring God's word before Him when you do. Bring that word. And shall not God avenge? Ask Him, shall my God, shall you not avenge me, your elect, who cries out day and night to you, though you bear long with me? Third, in dark days, pray argumentatively. Pray argumentatively. Again, as we see or have seen David do over and over and over, he attaches arguments, appends arguments and reasons to his petitions. And I don't know if you noticed, but we could say the ratio with that second petition, or the third petition, is 3-1. He says, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep, lest my enemy say, lest I be moved. A 3-1 ratio of arguments to petitions. And so we cannot say how much more in dark days ought we to attach reasons and arguments to our prayers. And in those days, make God's honor and His glory, His name, your primary arguments. Cry out for Him to vindicate His honor. by strengthening you. So to pray intimately, persistently, argumentatively, and fourth, you're taught to pray expectantly. You're taught to pray expectantly. It's clear from verses 5 through 6. David was praying without doubting. He was praying expectantly, knowing that the Lord would answer his prayers. He said, when you do, I'm going to rejoice. When you do, I'm going to sing. And so especially, as we said, concerning spiritual revival, if you're in a state of spiritual dryness, spiritual struggle with sin, lack of growth, marital, parenting struggles, things that are spiritual in nature, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly, as James tells us. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So pray intimately. Pray persistently. Pray argumentatively. Pray expectantly. And then fifth and finally, pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. We see this implied in David's words that the Lord had dealt with him bountifully. Those are the words of a heart filled with gratitude. And are those not words we could pray in any prayer? In any prayer. And thus how much more, again, how much more in prayers during dark days. Not only looking forward to the Lord's bountiful dealings with you, but looking back upon the bounty of his dealings with you, an unworthy sinner, and thus enabling you to pray thankfully, to be reminded of the bounty of his dealings with you. So the psalm teaches you what to pray, teaches you how to pray, and then briefly it teaches you how to respond. How to respond when the Lord does send revival from on high. You're to praise Him. You're to praise Him. You're to rejoice in His salvation. And you're to offer the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips to Him. So let us pray. Let us pray now. And then sing praise to Him after. Let's pray. Our God, You who have dealt so bountifully with us, we thank You. We thank You for this, Your word. Lord, we pray that You would use it in our lives. That You would help us to use this psalm. If we find ourselves this very night in the midst of a prolonged or intense struggle, we pray that You would remind us of this psalm. In those days when we most certainly will find ourselves in some kind of prolonged or intense struggle, teach us, teach our mind through the night, help these truths to settle into our hearts, that we may know what to do when heaven seems silent, that whatever we do, we may do it with prayer. Let us pray, O God. We pray this night for those of us in our midst. We pray that You would consider us. Pray that You would hear our prayers. That You would enlighten our eyes, O God. And do it for Your name's sake. Lest our bodies fail. Lest the enemies rejoice. Our God in heaven,
Help this word, this imperishable word, to bear fruit in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Let's respond to the preaching of Psalm 13 by singing it back to the Lord. Psalm 13, selection A. Remain standing for the benediction. Let's rise and sing.